Let's turn to the book of Psalms first tonight. Psalm 27. One of the men read this earlier this evening. Psalm 27. It was particularly impressive to me. Verse 11, teach me thy way, O Lord. Psalm 27:11, teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path or a way of plainness. Lead me in a way of plainness, simplicity. Somebody said recently, a message that's complicated and hard to understand, or a psalm, or whatever, in the name of God, is not of God, because the way of the gospel is a plain path, a plain path. I'll show you a couple of other scriptures in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Listen to the Apostle Paul. If there's anybody that could have been complicated, intellectual, it was this man of whom even King said, much learning hath made thee mad. Was the outstanding student of the greatest teacher of his day, Gamaliel. But he said this, 1 Corinthians 1:17, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. And that not with wisdom of words. Impressive words. Clever words. Lest the cross of Christ should be made of non-effect. That's the reason the man said the message that is complicated and hard to understand is not of God, because it makes the cross of non-effect. It draws attention to the speaker and to his words and to his abilities. Turn to 2 Corinthians. I ran through some of these a moment ago. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, listen to this. This is one thing that I strive to do, and that's to make my message, the message I preach, plain and clear. In 2 Corinthians 3, verse 12, seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. That's boldness, but that's plainness. Bold, plain speech. And one other, 2 Corinthians 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Verse 2. I'm jealous over you. 2 Corinthians 11, 2. For I'm jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I'm afraid. This is my fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so that your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity, the singleness, simplicity, plainness that's in Christ. With that in mind, let's turn to the book of John, chapter 1. John, chapter 1. Now, this morning in the message, I read and commented briefly on verse 6, 7, and 8. We're told in these verses that this man, John, this witness, was sent from God. Sent from God. His name was John. And he came for a witness, to bear witness of the light of the Lord Jesus Christ, that all through him might believe, through Christ. And John was not the light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. Now let's see what the witness said. There's the witness sent of God, sent on a mission to bear witness of Christ. Not to call attention to himself, but to point men to Christ. Let's see what he said. All right, verse 15. So John bare witness of him and cried, saying, "This was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me, he that was born 6 months after John, is preferred before me, for he was before me. This is he of whom I spake. He's preferred before me because the fact is he was before me." Turn to the book of Proverbs, chapter 8. This scripture is talking about our Lord Jesus Christ. Proverbs chapter 8. It says here in this scripture he's referred to as wisdom. Wisdom. He is our wisdom. And it says in verse 23 of Proverbs 8, "I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning. In the beginning was the Word. Or ever the earth was, when there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills was I brought forth. While as yet he had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world. When he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he set a compass upon the face of the depth. When he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep. When he gave to the sea his decree that the waters should not pass his commandment, when he appointed the foundations of the earth, then I was by him as one brought up with him. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." See? "And I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him." And then in Hebrews chapter 1, this is a scripture Brother Richardson used last Sunday morning, Hebrews chapter 1, talking about our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to this. John said, "This is he of whom I spake. This is the one of whom I bear witness. He's preferred before me. He was before me." In Hebrews 1, verse 1, "God, who at sundry times and in divers matters spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the exact image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high." Look at verse 8. "Unto the Son, he saith," verse 8, Hebrews 1, "unto the Son, he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever." This is the one John said I'm talking about. This is he. Verse 16, now John 1, this is he. He's preferred before me because he was before me. Before Abraham was, Christ said, "I am." Now verse 16. "And of his fullness have all we received, grace for grace." What's this talking about? Well, his fullness. There are two verses, Colossians 1. Let's look at this. Give us some help on this. His fullness. Talking about Christ now. "And of his fullness have all we received, grace for grace." Look at Colossians 1:19. "For it pleased the Father that in him," in Christ, "should all fullness dwell." All fullness. It dwells in Christ.
It's in Christ. All fullness.
Now, what are we talking about? We're talking about the fullness of God's glory, the fullness of His grace, the fullness of His person. He's not an inferior person. He's the exact image of God. All the fullness of God is in Christ. His mercy, His peace, His life, His joy, His purpose. It's all in Christ. All right, look at Colossians 2. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. The world cannot contain God. The Scripture said, when God spoke to David and said, "You going to build me a house?" The heaven of heavens cannot contain God. Earth is His footstool. Well, let me tell you something. Christ can. Christ can. That's the greatness of Christ. Limitless. Infinite. All. Listen to me. That man of whom we bear witness, in Him dwelleth all the fullness of God Almighty. All in Him. That's right. All. There's nothing of God that's not in Him. In Him. And you are complete in Him. All we need. All we need. All we need is in Christ. Verse 16 again, look at it. And of His fullness have all we received. He's made unto us wisdom. He is our wisdom. And if you grow in grace and knowledge, it'll be in the grace and knowledge of His Son. Any growth that's not in the grace and knowledge of His Son is not spiritual growth. He's our wisdom. He's our righteousness. Any holiness you have is His holiness. He said the fruit cannot bear, the branches cannot bear fruit of themselves. It's the fruit of the vine. Wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemptions, all in Christ. Now look at that one other statement here in verse 16, and grace for grace. Of His fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. In other words, grace upon grace. Blessing upon blessing. One grace after another. One blessing after another. One favor after another is all in Christ. That's right. All His fullness. For, verse 17, now watch this. For, the law came. The law was given by Moses, or the law came through Moses. What are we talking about here? Well, Moses received the law. He received from God the law. The moral law, the Levitical law, the ceremonial law. He received from God the law. And that law, which Moses received from God and gave to Israel, that law manifests what God righteously demands of all men. Who's under the law? Who's under the law? Everybody who's not in Christ is under the law. And that law which Moses gave to us, which God gave through Moses, manifests what God righteously demands of men, what men ought to be, what men ought to do. His law is just, holy, and good. His law demands only what is right. His law demands obedience, and the only alternative is death. It's either obey or die. That's what God said to Adam. There's no alternative. The only alternative is death. The law shows no mercy. The law accepts no excuse. And that law came through Moses, and by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified. But, verse 17, grace. Grace. Now watch this. This is so important. But grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. These two go together, grace and truth. No grace apart from truth.
Man can't have grace and not have truth. He can't have truth and not have grace, because grace and truth go together.
Grace in Christ is not a sentimental gesture on the part of God. It's a just gesture. See what I'm saying, Tom? You see what I'm saying? Grace, the grace of God and the love of God and the mercy of God, is not a sentimental gesture. It is grace in Christ. Grace in Christ is established on an honored law and a satisfied justice. So grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. There may be grace associated with the preaching of works, but not with the preaching of truth. In other words, there may be, man may talk about grace when he talks about works, but there's no truth in that. Truth is associated with grace, only grace. You see, the law manifests what's in us, sin. Grace manifests the character of God, love. The law demands righteousness from us, which is a failure. Grace gives righteousness to us in Christ. The law sentences men to death. Grace gives life to dead sinners in Christ. The law speaks of what we must do. Grace tells us what Christ has done. The law reveals sin. Grace puts sin away. You see that? So verse 17 says the law was given by Moses. It came through Moses. But grace, which is based upon an honored law and a satisfied justice, came through Jesus Christ. In Him, because of Him, through Him. That's grace and truth. I give this illustration to our children in Bible school so often. It's a good illustration. There I am, flesh and blood and bones, and my sin is upon me, and my sins are black. My sins are heavy. My sins separate me from God. Jesus Christ came into this world, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh, made in the likeness of our flesh, like us, just like us, but with no sin. This is God's grace, and all of God's fullness dwells in Him. And He took our sins in His body on the tree. He was numbered with the transgressors. He was made sin for us. All of our sins were, Scripture says, laid on Him. The heaviness of them, the weight of them, the blackness of them, the guilt of them, and separated Him from God. He said, "My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And the judgment and justice of God fell on Him, and He paid for those sins. And He was buried, and He rose without sin. And now my sins are gone. They're not on me. He took them. And they're not on Him. He paid for them. And that's grace and truth. You see that? That's grace and truth. The law came by Moses. And it has no mercy and it has no grace. It has no hope. But grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. It's a declaration of how God can be just and justifier, be gracious, mercy and truth met together in Christ, and righteousness and peace kissed each other in Christ. All right, verse 18. Now here's a summary of all these preceding verses. No man has seen God at any time. No man has seen God at any time. Turn to Exodus chapter 33 a minute. Even Moses. You know, how holy is God? So holy that even Moses can't look upon Him. In Exodus 33, God said to Moses, verse 20, and He said, "Thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live." No man can survive, look upon God and survive. No man. And the Lord said, "Behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. It shall come to pass while my glory passes by that I'll put thee in a clift of the rock, and I'll cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I'll take away my hand as I go by, and you'll see my back parts. You won't see anybody's character and countenance in their back parts. No, nobody's. A man's countenance and character is in his face. You don't have a picture of anybody's back of their head on your wall, do you? But you have pictures of faces. And God went by Moses, and Moses saw these back parts, but my face shall not be seen. Now, no man has, watch the text now, John 1:18. No man has seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, in the sense in which he never left the bosom of the Father, that is, he is in intimate union with the Father. Even when he came to earth, he's in intimate union with the Father. Always. The only begotten Son, which is with God, and he is God, and he's in intimate union with God, and in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. He hath, that word is unfolded him. Told him forward. And he has shown us his glory in the face of Jesus Christ. That's right. God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give us a knowledge of his glory, not in the back parts, but in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. He that's seen me has seen my Father. That's who we're talking about here. John bear witness of him. He bear witness of him. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath unfolded, he hath declared the Father. All right, here in verse 19, these verses give us a little more light on this messenger, this man sent from God. It says in John 10, verse 41, if you want to mark this, I quoted it this morning. John 10, 41 said, and many resorted unto him and said, John did no miracle. John did no miracle. But all things which John spake of this man were true. And many believed on him there. But here's a little more information on John. Now, John bore witness of Christ. John was a remarkable man. His life and ministry is prophesied in the Old Testament. If you'll read Isaiah 40 sometime, you'll read about John. And then his birth was miraculous. His mother was barren. And his mother and father, Zacharias, his father, and Elizabeth, his mother, were old, up in years, like Abraham and Sarah. And he was miraculously conceived and born. And the scripture said he was filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb. And Christ said of him, listen to this, and the Lord Jesus Christ said of John, he said, of all men born of woman, there's none greater than John the Baptist. And yet I want you to listen to his response to the questions that were put to him about himself. Who are you? What are you? Where'd you come from? What are your credentials? All right, let's look at it. Verse 19. And this is the record of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem. These are important men who are sent out here into the wilderness to question this man. And they came and they asked him, who are you? People were flocking out there to hear. Even Herod was disturbed by this man. And they said, who are you? And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, I'm not the Christ. I'm not the Christ. They ask him, what then? Are you Elijah? You know, the Lord said, it's over here in Matthew 11, I believe. Let's turn over there and let you see where this reference is. Matthew 11, verse 21. It was said that Elijah would come. Our Lord referred to it here. And he called John the Baptist Elijah. He said in verse 14 of Matthew 11, and verse 13 says, "For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John, and if you will receive it, this is Elias which was to come." Malachi now, chapter 4, verse 5. Now watch this. Malachi 4, verse 5. And here's the last prophecy before John. "Behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord." Elijah. That, so these Jews, over here in John 1, when they ask, "Are you Elijah?" Malachi said, "Before that great day of the Lord, Elijah will come. Elijah will come, a prophet." Well, the Lord said, "Elias has come. Elijah has come." But they asked him, they said, verse 21 of John 1, "Are you Elias? Are you Elijah?" And he said, "I'm not." Well, they said, "Are you that prophet?" You know what that reference is, don't you? Turn to Deuteronomy 18. Here's what they're talking about here. Deuteronomy 18. You know, these Jews were well-read biblical scholars. You know, when Herod said, "Where is the Messiah to be born?" They said, "Bethlehem." Bethlehem. They told him that. And they knew about Elijah. They knew about the Messiah. And here they knew about that prophet. Listen to Deuteronomy 18. Moses said in verse 15, "The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me. Unto him shall ye hearken." Down here in verse 18, Deuteronomy 18, "I'll raise up unto them a prophet from among their brethren like unto thee, and I'll put my words in his mouth. He shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. It shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken to my words which he shall speak in my name, I require it of him." These men read these scriptures. They were familiar with it. And so they came to John. They said, "Are you the Christ?" "No." "Are you Elijah?" "No." "Are you that prophet that Moses talked about?" I'll read on. And he said, "No." Then they said unto him, "Who are you, that we may give an answer to them that sent us? What sayest thou of thyself?" What have you got to say about yourself? Well, I'll tell you, brethren, I just told you some things he could have said. Monumental things. And preachers of today have a lot to say about themselves. Most of monumental things. But he said, verse 23, "Listen, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. As said the prophet Isaiah. And they which were sent were of the Pharisees, and they asked him and said, Well, why do you baptize then, if you're not the Christ nor Elias, neither that prophet? By what authority do you baptize?" They want to know about his authority. Who gave you the authority to baptize? I've been asked that. And John answered them and said, "I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom you know not. He it is who coming after me, born in the flesh after me, is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet, I'm not worthy to unloose. And these things were done in Bethabara, beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing." Now, the next day, and here's, I want to come to this and give you two or three things. The next day, John seeing Jesus coming unto him, and he said, "Behold the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." Now these Jews were looking for a prophet. They were looking for a Messiah. They were looking for a king. But none of them were looking for a Savior. None of them were looking for a substitute. None of them were looking for a suffering Messiah. None of them were looking for a lamb. And you would think with all of these prophecies, and you would think with all of these sacrifices, as Dan read for us a while ago, every priest standeth daily, offering oftentimes the same sacrifices. You would think with all these sacrifices, these lambs, turtle doves, bullocks, rams, and sin offerings, that they would understand something of what John is talking about here, the Lamb of God. Wouldn't you think so? But they did not, and men today do not. And I'll tell you why. It's a simple solution. We be not sinners. We be not sinners. They welcomed him on the throne, but not on the altar. They welcomed him as the King of Israel, but not as the Lamb of God. And this is John's message. He said in verse 29, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." I want to give you something to write down that I got from Arthur Pink a long, long time ago. Behold the Lamb of God. This is the way he is typified and revealed throughout God's Word. And we're going to start, and we'll give you six things to write down here now. And you get them down, and I'll let you just study them, think about them. I won't make many comments. Our time is gone. But here, all the way through the Word, he's the Lamb. I remember that time David Adkins came to me and said that years ago, said he'd been studying the Bible. First time I ever met him, first time I ever saw him, he came in my study. He said, "I've been studying the Bible." And he said, "I realize that if any man comes to God, if any person approaches God to find mercy, find forgiveness, to find grace, to find acceptance, he's got to have a lamb." I see that. He's got to have a lamb. A lamb. And that's what John is saying here. There's the Lamb of God. All right. What's these five or six things? Now, first of all, in Genesis 4, verse 3 and 4, we have the lamb typified. Type of the lamb. Here's a type of God's lamb. In Genesis 4, verse 3, "And in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof." In other words, he brought a lamb. "Cain brought the fruit of the field, bloodless sacrifice. Abel brought a lamb. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and his offering." If the Lord has respect to us, it'll be because of the lamb. All right, here's the second thing. Turn to Genesis 22. That's the lamb typified. Now, here's the lamb prophesied. And here is Abraham and Isaac walking up the mountain, up Mount Moriah, where God told Abraham to go and sacrifice his son. And he says here in Genesis 22, verse 6, "And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son, and took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father? And he said, Here am I, my son. He said, Behold the fire and the wood. Where's the lamb for a burnt offering?" Where's your lamb? Where's your lamb for a burnt offering? Can't approach God without a lamb. And Abraham said, "Now here's the lamb prophesied. My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering." God will provide a lamb for himself. He'll provide a lamb which is himself. He will provide. That's the lamb prophesied. Now here's the lamb slain. Exodus 12. This is all the way through the Word of God now. The lamb slain. Exodus 12. And here's the Passover. First Passover. And he said, verse 5 of Exodus 12, "Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Take it out from among the sheep or from the goats. Keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening." Kill the lamb. There's the death of the Lamb. Here's the Lamb slain and the blood applied. Watch it. Take the blood by faith. You take it. Dip the hyssop and strike it on the side post and the lintel, the upper door post, wherein thou shalt eat it. And God said, and I see the blood. The blood applied. Not the blood in the veins of the animals. Not the blood in the live lamb. But the lamb died. Its blood is separated from his body. By faith, the hyssop is dipped in the blood and put on the doorpost. Applied. The lamb typified. The lamb prophesied. Now there's the blood applied of the lamb. Now Isaiah 53. Here's the lamb personified. He's a man. He's a man. He's a man. God's lamb. It won't do to bring an animal sacrifice. Won't do. Here's the lamb. Isaiah 53. Who hath believed our report? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? He'll grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form, no comeliness. When we shall see him, there's no beauty. We should desire him. He's despised, rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He's despised, we esteemed him not yet. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. We did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was on him. With his stripes we're healed. Watch it now. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And he was oppressed, he was afflicted, and yet he opened not his mouth, and he's brought as a lamb to the slaughter. There's the lamb personified. Now, John, in John 1:29, identifies him. So there he is. Behold, the Lamb of God. The Lord Jesus Christ. There's the Lamb of God. That's my lamb. That's your lamb. Christ Jesus. Last, turn to Revelation. Here's the Lamb glorified. Revelation chapter 5. He's the one that took the book, opened the seals thereof. And verse 9, verse 8 says, listen to this. And when he had taken the book, the purposes of God, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, here's the Lamb is glorified. Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation, and hath made us kings unto our God, kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne. And the beast and the elders, and the number of them were 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. Behold the Lamb of God. All right. Let's turn to page 51 in your hymn books. And Mike, you come lead us in singing Praise the Savior, hymn number 51.